did good. I'm proud of you all working on that, and thank you, Miss Susie, for working with them on that and giving them that opportunity. And it's a blessing to see all the guys sing and see the young ladies sing as well. And Brother Reese was just talking about that last week, I think, so praise the Lord for that. Or in Matthew chapter number 23, if you're there, say amen. Amen. Matthew 23 and 24 are challenging passages from the Gospel of Matthew. And the Lord laid it on my heart to preach this Christmas series on Sunday mornings throughout this season. And so we're going to begin to tackle what are perhaps some of the most challenging and difficult portions of Matthew's Gospel here on Sunday evenings throughout this month. And of course, many of you know Matthew 24 being an important prophetic chapter of Scripture in the Bible, and yet highly debated. And we'll get to that in just a little while, but tonight we'll be in Matthew chapter number 23. And my format for preaching through this is going to be a little bit different, a little bit more from the heart, I suppose. I'm not going to even give you all outlines as we go through this. Some of you gasp, oh my goodness, what am I going to do without an outline? We'll just go verse by verse in the Bible. How about we'll just let that be the outline, okay? And I do have an outline, and I'll be happy to share that with you if you want to later. But I just want you to get the heart and the sentiment of the Scripture as we go through these things together. So let's begin reading in Matthew chapter 23. And you've been sitting for a little bit. If you're physically up to it, I want to ask you to stand with me as we read through parts of the Scripture here. Eventually, we'll preach through this whole chapter, although I highly doubt I'll get through it today. But we'll read through verse number 12, and then we'll pray and get into what the Lord has for us here. The Bible says, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and ye are all brethren. And call no man your father upon this earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." For the next little while, we're going to begin this journey through Matthew chapter 23. And I want us to look at the warning about Pharisaism that Jesus gives us in this particular part of his message. Now, the whole chapter is a message from Jesus. It's the last message Jesus preaches before he goes to the cross. And it is the most brutal. He holds nothing back when he gives this word. And it's an important message that all of us need to hear. So we're going to look at the warnings Jesus gives us about Pharisaism in the Scripture. And let's pray together and ask for God to speak to our hearts. Father, we come before you this evening. I pray for a fresh anointing of your Spirit to be able to open the Scriptures and declare the truth of your Word. This has more depth to it than what I have the capability to be able to express. And God, the truth is that all of us, whether we have realized it or not, are guilty of falling into the trap of Pharisaism. And I pray, Lord, that as we hear this truth, you would break our hearts, expose anywhere in our lives where these things may be true, and help us, Lord, to grow in grace and to allow your Spirit to bring transformation in our lives as we learn these truths. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Thank you for standing. Well, Matthew chapter number 23, I want us to remember the context of what is going on here. Jesus is still standing in the temple. And he has been standing there now teaching in the temple for some time. And while he's been there, there's been a series of different people who have come to question him, to scrutinize his life, to try to get him to say something that would give them a reason to find fault with him so they could get rid of him, or to disown or discredit, that's the word I was looking for, discredit his ministry. And so as you remember in Matthew 22, the Sadducees came and asked Jesus a question. The Pharisees came and asked Jesus a question. And then from a group of scribes, there's one of the lawyers who came and asked Jesus a question. And every time Jesus gave an incredible answer, one that silenced his enemies. At the end of Matthew 22, Jesus starts asking the questions. And after Jesus asks one question, nobody else wanted to ask him any more questions. Jesus has such wisdom. He is wisdom personified, like we hear about in Proverbs chapter number 6. That's Jesus. That's who he is. And so Jesus answers these questions with wisdom. But if you can imagine, he's still standing in the temple. He's just silenced his enemies. He's just silenced the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes that were gathered in that place. And in the stillness of that moment, with the multitude still standing around, with his disciples still behind him, and in the background, those wounded Pharisees and Sadducees are still licking their wounds and wondering why they couldn't have said something else. They're right there. While all of this scene is still in place, Jesus begins to preach this message. And he took this opportunity to deliver one of the most important messages that he delivered in his entire ministry. And I say again, this was Jesus' final public message before he went to Calvary. And I would say that this was the message that Jesus preached that signed his own death warrant. It was after Jesus preached this message that the scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees would take no more. They were going to do whatever they had to do to get rid of Jesus. And Jesus, being a sovereign God, an all-knowing God, an omniscient God, exactly what was going to happen when he said these words, and yet he still said them because he knew it was important for every one of us, even to this day, to hear the words that he was going to speak in this chapter. In this chapter, Jesus calls out the religious elite for their phony religion. He calls them out for several detrimental aspects of their religion that did not speak to true spirituality. Jesus was going to call it what it was. Now remember, the people who are being spoken to here, the scribes, the Pharisees, were a sect of highly religious Jews who were known for their strict observance of the external rites of the law. All the things outwardly that they were told to keep in the law, the Pharisees were very strict about keeping every single. But what they were even more strict about was keeping all the extra biblical traditions that they had created that were not in Scripture. But they had created all these standards, we could call them, to help them pursue the rules of the law. But through the years, the Pharisees had begun to exalt the tradition of man over the actual law of God, so much so that they were mincing at very minor things. And they were condemning people for things that God never condemned them for, even in the law. And so this was the Pharisees. On the other side were the scribes. Now the scribes came into the picture in Israel, in particular during the time of Ezra on this earth. And when Ezra came back to Jerusalem, most of the people had come out of captivity in Babylon or in Persia and were brought back to the land. Many of them were not even fluent in the Jewish language anymore, and most of them certainly couldn't read Hebrew. And so the scribes came onto the scene to be able to read the scriptures and read the scriptures to the people and interpret what the scriptures said to the people. And it's at that point in Israel's history that the synagogues were formed, that would be their version of a church house in that time period of history. And from the days of Ezra into the days of Christ, and still to this day, the Jewish people will gather in synagogues. And they'll come into the synagogue, and a scribe will stand up and take a scroll of Scripture, or a copy of Scripture. They'll read a portion of Scripture and begin to explain that portion of Scripture. That was the scribes. They were the interpreters of the law. They were the ones who were very learned in the law of Moses. Now picture this. In the mind of the people of Jesus' day, the most spiritual people on the face of the earth were the scribes and the Pharisees. They knew everything about the Bible, or so the people thought. In fact, there was a common Jewish saying that would often be stated in that day. It went like this. It said, if only two people go to heaven, one will be a scribe and the other will be a Pharisee. And that was a commonly held mindset of that day. People looked at the scribes and Pharisees as the pinnacle of what it meant to be a spiritual person. So again, picture the scene. Jesus is standing in front of a multitude during the Passover, the most packed time in Jerusalem. This multitude of people is in the temple. His disciples are there. The scribes and Pharisees, many of them, are standing in the background. And Jesus begins to help that multitude of people understand the deception and the corruption of the scribes and Pharisees, completely changing their mindset about these people that they had held so high in their mind. And Jesus gave a word here in Matthew 23, both to warn the people about the danger of the scribes and Pharisees and their Pharisaism, and also to warn the Pharisees and the scribes that if they didn't change, judgment was coming to them. It's a very harsh message. It's a very stern message that the Bible gives to us here. Now, today, when we think about the subject of Pharisaism, I want you to help me out a little bit. When we think about a Pharisee in our modern day, what are some words that come to mind that would describe a Pharisee in your minds? You got to speak up because I'm deaf. Hypocrite, absolutely. A hypocrite. I think that's the chief word that would come to mind. What's another word that comes to mind?
Legalist.
Legalist, right. Keeping all the external rites of the law and missing the heart. What about self-righteous? That's certainly a word that would come to mind for me. We could go down the list and look at some other things, but today when we talk about Pharisaism, it's not something that's so strange to us. And it's because of this message that Jesus preached that even to our modern day culture, we still look at a Pharisee and say, that's not a good thing. Now understand, in Jesus' day, it was a good thing. In fact, to say, I'm a Pharisee, would be to say that you're one of the most spiritual people alive. Today, if we say, oh, he's a Pharisee, most people will be thinking hypocrite. Most people will be thinking, oh, he's a stuck-up, self-righteous legalist. That's what he is. But that's not at all what the people in that day thought. And so there's a change in culture that has taken place between the two. Now, if we're being honest with each other, the church today still struggles with Pharisaism. The church is still full of hypocrites. The church is still full of self-righteous, legalistic individuals. And by the way, I say the church, I have been one of them many times. And so have you. Amen. All right? So let's not say, oh, that person needs to hear this message. Let's look inward. Let's let the Lord speak to our hearts and reveal any areas of our lives where we're struggling with this very issue. I heard a story about two Southern women. They were sitting in church one day, and the pastor started preaching on just all kinds of different things. He got on stealing. And boy, they began to shake their hankies. He said, amen, preacher. Amen, preacher. That's good preaching. A little while later in his message, he got on gambling a little bit. And boy, they got really excited about that one. They said, that's right. You tell it to us. That's what we need to hear. These ladies, they were going to town. Amen in their preacher. And doing all these things. And he kept bringing these things up. And they kept saying amen. And they kept shouting and doing all these things. And finally the preacher, he got on talking about gossiping. And they got really quiet. They wouldn't say a word. One of them leaned over to the other Southern sister. And he said, now he's gone from preaching to meddling. Right? Preach on somebody else's sins. That's right, preacher. Preach on your own sins. I think I'm going to leave that church. That's a little example of hypocrisy. That's something that all of us seem to struggle with. And so we need to hear this message that Jesus gave, exposing the danger of Pharisaism. Now, I'm going to give you the overview of the chapter before we get into what we're going to look at today. In the first 12 verses of the chapter, we see the warning that Jesus gives. And that's what we're going to look at today, the warnings of Pharisaism. But from verses 13 down to verse number 33, we begin to see the woes of Pharisaism. We'll get to this later, but it's very interesting. When Jesus began his ministry, he began with a message. Anybody remember what that message was called? The Sermon on the Mount. And he started off with 8 points. They're called the Beatitudes. In his last sermon, he ends with 8 points. They're not Beatitudes. They're woes against false religion. At the beginning of his ministry, he showed the way into true religion. How to be truly spiritual. The way to know God truly. At the end of his ministry, he warned about the false way. It's interesting how he caps his ministry on this earth with these two things. We'll get to the woes later. And at the end of the chapter, from verse 34 onward, we begin to see the weeping that Christ goes through as he laments for this nation and for its group of leaders who would not repent even though they knew in their hearts they were wrong. And we'll get to all of these things at some point through this study. But for the sake of our study tonight, I want us to look at the warnings about Pharisaism that Jesus gives in the first 12 verses. And the first part of this message is a warning. Understand, in the first 12 verses, Jesus isn't talking to the Pharisees and scribes yet. He's talking about them. He is using them as an example. Who he's talking to in this particular passage are his disciples and to the multitudes of people around who had come to so highly respect the Pharisees. By the way, it is not wrong for a true preacher of God's word to stand behind the word of God and to warn people in general, and specifically God's people, about the wolves and the thieves and the corruptors and the false, the people who teach false truth. I've sometimes been criticized because I'll call people's names out and I'll mention people specifically who, in my opinion, are heretics and are not teaching the scriptures. But you understand something. Jesus went beyond that. He didn't just call them out. He called them out while they were standing in the room. You talk about somebody who had some guts. And they were very powerful people in this day. It's not wrong to call out this type of error when you see it. By the way, a lot of churches could be saved today if the people in the church would be willing to stand up for truth when error begins to be proclaimed. That's the way it's supposed to be, to protect the purity of the church. Now, I'm getting way off kilt here, all right? But that's what happens when I preach from the heart. So there you go, okay? But Jesus gives these warnings to his disciples and to the multitudes about the evil of Pharisaism. And so I want us to notice tonight three of the warnings Jesus gives about Pharisaism. First off, if you're taking notes tonight, warning number one, he warns us about their hypocrisy. Their hypocrisy. You see, the Pharisees and the scribes, Jesus begins his discourse by explaining that they sat in Moses' seat. Look with me at the first few verses. In fact, let's read the first three verses. It says, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples." Now, that's who he's talking to. "Saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do." Now, let's stop right there for just a moment. The Bible, Jesus says that the Pharisees and scribes, they sat in Moses' seat. What in the world is he talking about when he says they sat in Moses' seat? Well, this means that they essentially executed the same office of helping God's people understand God's word. After the people of Israel, after Moses came down from Mount Sinai, soon after that, Moses appointed a seat that he would sit in. And the people of Israel would come to him to hear what the word of God, what the law of God had to say about whatever their issue was. And so Moses was, for the people, a go-between between what God had to say and what the people needed to know. In a much the same way, that's the role that the Pharisees and the scribes had assumed for the people of Israel. beginning in the days when they came back from exile, but that practice had continued until the time that Jesus walked this earth as well. And so if you can imagine, when Jesus says they sit in Moses' seat, he was saying these are the people who are given the authority to tell you what the Bible says and how you're supposed to practice it. So essentially what Jesus was talking about there. Now, they did not write new law. All they did was interpret the law of Moses as it had already been given and explain to the people how they were supposed to keep it. And it's interesting, Jesus did say, when they tell you to do something that comes from the Bible, you need to do it. That is true even though they were Pharisees, and even though they had some major issues. Now, I find a little solace in that, because if I'm being honest, there's been many times I've had to stand behind here and God's told me to say something and I'm thinking, Lord, I need this. In fact, most of the time I stand up here. That's what I feel like. But I'm glad that even though you're hearing from a man who's already struggling with many of these same things, that the Word of God supersedes man. And as long as what we're hearing is coming from the Word of God, we should obey it and we should stake our lives on it. And Jesus says, all therefore, in that verse there, he said, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. Here's the problem with the Pharisees. In their carrying out of their office, they had gotten way off track from what God had ever intended for them to do. A couple of things Jesus points out about their hypocrisy here. First off, he said, as an example of their hypocrisy, in verse number 3, he explained that they were saying one thing and doing another thing. Look at the end of verse 3 with me. The end of verse 3, it says, but do not ye after their works. And read the last part of this verse with me. For they say and do not. You want a good, simple definition of hypocrisy? That's it. They say and do not. That is hypocrisy in a nutshell. And Jesus made clear that whatever the Pharisees taught from the Bible, they should do, but they should not do it in the same manner that the Pharisees presumed to say that they were doing it. Because the scribes and Pharisees would tell all the people to do one thing, but then they would do a different thing themselves. That is the essence of what hypocrisy is. Thinking that you are the exception. Well, I could take a long time to talk about this. But how often have we been critical? Let's make it more personal. How often have you been critical of someone for doing something when, if you'd give an honest examination of your own life, you're guilty of the exact same thing? The difference is nobody knows you do it, and everybody knows they do it. How often are we quick to judge someone else when we have our own struggles? How often are we guilty of saying one thing and doing another? We're in church, right? We like to put on our best appearance. We come to church. We like to put on our spiritual mindset, and especially an outward appearance. We come into this place. Can I ask you, what do your kids know that nobody else here knows about your life? What do your coworkers know? Nobody else here knows. You see, we're more the real person that we actually are when we're at home, and we're out in the world, and we leave church on Sunday, than what we care to admit. And if life and lips do not agree, then you have a problem with hypocrisy, as the old saying goes. Jesus exposed their hypocrisy. He said they were saying one thing and doing another. Here's another way he pointed out their hypocrisy. He said they were expecting others to do what they weren't doing. They were expecting others to do what they weren't doing. Look at verse number 4 with me. If you're still with me, say amen. Verse 4 says, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Now think about this. The Pharisees and the scribes had developed a series of oral traditions. They weren't even written down. They were oral traditions, and they had composed them into something. Eventually it was written down in something called the Talmud. all of these different traditions that were essentially standards to help God's people keep the law. They weren't the law. They were just extra biblical rules they had put in motion. They had said it was something to try to help them keep the law of God. And these scribes and Pharisees had made all of these extra biblical rules and told the people, you need to do this. And they put this heavy burden on the shoulders of the people, but they themselves weren't even doing what they were telling the people to do. That's hypocrisy. All right? Now, I'll share with you a story of the hypocrisy of my elk hunting, okay? I shot an elk this year, and I went up, and after I shot it, I cut it up and actually carried one quarter down. And I called several people. I actually asked my wife to call several people. She called several people. And this is the first time this has ever happened. Everybody she called showed up. Thank you, guys. Okay? We had more help than we needed. And I was wore out. I don't know if I got enough electrolytes or what happened. I was wore out. We walked back up that mountain. And by the time I got up there, I'd been cramping, and so I got up a little bit slower than everybody else. By the time I got up there, all the guys that I'd asked to come, they already had all the rest of the quarters of my elk on their back. All right? Now you talk about a load heavy to be borne. How many of you ever packed out an elk before, an elk quarter? All right? It's heavy. Now we were over a mile up that mountain and had to go all the way back down. And I'll have you know that the entire trip down that mountain, I never even offered to carry one of those quarters. I feel like a Pharisee, putting a heavy load on someone else's shoulders and not even trying to lift it with one of my fingers, all right? But they did it spiritually. We're not talking about physically. They did a very spiritual thing. They created all these rules and systems and they expected everybody to have to follow all their rules and systems that weren't necessarily even in the Bible. And then they themselves were not even willing. They would exempt themselves. They'd find reasons why, well, the people have to do that, but we're Pharisees. We don't have to do that. We're beyond that. They would find reasons for why they themselves didn't have to do it. And I'll say there is a whole lot of telling others what they should do today, and a very little of you doing what you know you should do. A whole lot of telling others, well, you need to do this. And very little of us actually doing what God's telling us we should do. Very easy to tell others what they should do. Very hard to submit to actually do what God's telling us to do. Romans chapter 2. If you want to turn over there with me very quickly. Romans chapter 2. Now keep your place in Matthew. I want you to look at Romans 2. And let's look at verses 21 through 24 of Romans chapter 2. If you're there, say amen. Amen. Romans 2, 21 through 24. It says, thou therefore which teaches another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Let's just throw pornography in there with that. Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? I'll put in college football and all kinds of other things in there. Hunting, all right, all the things I tend to struggle with. I don't know what you struggle with. We can make idols out of all kinds of things. Verse 23, thou that makest thy boast of the law. Well, I keep all the rules. I do everything I'm supposed to do. Through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? Convicting questions. Verse 24, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. The church is often charged of being full of hypocrites, rightfully so. And the reason is, we have a bunch of Christians who act one way when they walk in these doors on Sunday, and they're an entirely different person when they walk back into their homes on Sunday night, when they go into their workplaces on Monday. That is the essence of hypocrisy. Now, I can't see your life. I can see your Facebook posts sometimes, and that can be very telling, okay? But I can't see your life. God knows your life, though, And by the way, the Holy Spirit, I believe, is speaking to your hearts if you're listening tonight. And I dare say, if you're like me, there's some areas in your life that need to be addressed when it comes to this matter of Pharisaical hypocrisy. And so the first warning Jesus gave to the people about this Pharisaism is hypocrisy. Number two, I want you to write down next, self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. And we've got to hustle along here. It certainly was the longest portion of this. The verse number five, let's read verse five. It says, "But all their works they do for to be seen of men." Let's read that together. "But all their works they do for to be seen of men." And here's how they did it. "They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. And they love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues." Everything that the scribes and Pharisees did was a show. It was a spectacle. They were making a spectacle of themselves to make everyone around them believe that they were very spiritual people. But it was a facade. It was a mask. It was a spectacle. It was not real. The Bible tells us a few ways that they tried to express this self-righteous sentiment. They would enlarge their phylacteries. Now, I asked Dawson to throw a picture on the screen of the Jewish phylacteries. Because when you look at the word phylacteries, most of us think, what in the world is that? But the phylactery was basically a small wooden box where the very spiritual Jews, the Pharisees, would take little writings of certain portions of Scripture, very specific portions of Scripture, including Deuteronomy 6, where it says to memorize the Word of God and bind it as a signet around your arm and around your head and put it on your doorposts and all those kinds of things. And they took that literally and they began to write out Scripture and put it inside this box. And there's much more symbolism with it that they had added to it. But then they would tie the box around their head. And they would go out in public to demonstrate their sincerity before the Lord. This is not something that was commanded in Scripture, but it is something that they would do so that when they stepped outside, especially the Gentiles, but other Jews even, would look at them and realize, oh, wow, he's a really spiritual person. Now, you see somebody doing that today, you might think something else about them, okay? But in that day, that's what people thought. Wow, he's very committed in his faith. But the Pharisees went beyond that. Even normal, sincere Jewish people would wear the phylactery as a token of their spirituality, but the Pharisees would enlarge their phylacteries. They'd make them even bigger. They'd make them even more visible from further distances. They'd try to pack more inside of them. They'd do all kinds of things. Not only that, but they would enlarge the borders of their garments. We don't have time to go there, but in the Old Testament, the Lord had commanded the children of Israel to put a fringe around the bottom border of their garment, a fringe of a blue to identify them as separate and the Lord's. And it was something that distinguished Jewish people just from their clothing, from other types of people. And so they would, the Pharisees would take that to a different level, and they would make the fringe of their garment even longer so that people could see the tassels, so that people could see that's a very committed person in his faith. Look at how long his phylacteries are, or look at how big his phylactery is. Look at how enlarged his tassels are on his garment. All these things the Pharisees would do, and it was an expression of their self-righteousness. They wanted people to view them as spiritual people. All that they did, verse number 5 says, all that their works they did were to be seen of men. John chapter 12 and verse 43, if you want to write that down, maybe in the margin of your Bible by verse 5. John 12 and verse 43, it says, "For they love the praises of men more than the praise of God." They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. I ask you this question. How much of what you presumably do for Jesus do you do because you are afraid of what others will think if you don't do it? See, God calls us to do everything that we do. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do it for what purpose? For God. For God's glory. I do what I'm doing because I love Jesus, because I want to bring glory to my Lord. That's the right motive. That's a spiritual motive. The Pharisees could care less about what God thought. They're about to put God on a cross, okay? They didn't care what Jesus thought. The Pharisees were literally only concerned with what the masses thought about how spiritual they were. And this was the expression of their self-righteousness. And it is a major problem that Jesus begins to expose here that not only they struggled with, but we still tend to struggle with today. Now, the truth is, man can only see what's on the outside. And that's why we focus on the outside a lot. Well, we think, well, I need to dress this way around these type of people, but I can dress this way around these people. And we go through all of these little debates in our minds, okay? And oftentimes I've had people from both sides of the equation when it comes to the subject of dress. By the way, Jesus addresses how the Pharisees dressed a certain way to look more spiritual. We're still struggling with that today, aren't we? We're still struggling with the exact same type of stuff. So let's talk about the subject of dress as a for example for a minute. Now, I've been in all different types of cultures, and I'm going to try not to get very specific when it comes to these things, but let's take the subject for example of a woman wearing a pair of pants. Now, some of you are going to have no clue what I'm talking about, okay? So welcome to my country, okay? But a woman wearing a pair of pants. When I came here as a pastor 10 years ago, I was literally asked that question. If I would allow that. I just thought that was funny. But anyways, in some groups that I've been in, by the way, I love these groups. I'm not saying they're Pharisees because they hold this standard. I don't want you to mistake what I'm saying. What I'm trying to get at is using this as an example to show you the heart is what matters. Okay? But some people would think that a woman should never wear a pair of pants, that she should only wear skirts, all right? And you might have some others who say, well, it doesn't really matter what a woman wears, okay? She can wear whatever she wants. She can wear a skirt, she can wear pants, she can wear shorty shorts, she can wear whatever she wants, okay? Then you might have somebody in the middle who says, a woman can wear a skirt, can wear a pair of pants, but she should strive to obey what the Bible says and just try to be modest, right? And try to be distinct, dress like a lady with however she would dress. You've got people on different sides of the spectrum. Now, the people over here, if the people over here who say, no, that she should only wear a skirt, if the people over here begin to look at people who hold a different conviction and say, well, they're not as righteous as we are, because we have a higher standard, then they're exposing Pharisaism in their heart. Okay? On the same token, if you've got the person who's over here, who basically has no standard, okay, who looks over at them with the same type of sentiment, they can also be guilty of Pharisaism. Well, I'm more right than them. They're just religious cuckoos, and nobody should pay attention to what they have to say. Okay? Equally can be guilty of Pharisaism, because Pharisaism is an issue of the heart. It's not an issue of whatever the outward rites might be. It all comes back down to why you're doing what you're doing. Are you doing it to please people, or are you doing it to please God? Now ask yourself that question with the things you're struggling with right now. Bring up things like what you watch on television, the type of music that you listen to. Go on down the line and ask yourself this question: why am I doing this? Am I doing it to please God, or am I doing it to please man? Why am I not doing this? Am I not doing this to please a man, or am I not doing this to please God? By the way, there are certain kinds of music. I don't care who you are. You can't listen to it and say you're doing it to the glory of God. So don't mistake what I'm saying here, okay? You need to honestly be able to answer that question in your heart. But it all comes back down to the motive. And I'll say this, being religious to get people to think more of you is a terrible trap. It is a terrible way to live your life. You can write this verse down or turn to it with me. Proverbs 29 and verse 25. Proverbs 29 and verse 25. It'd be a good verse for some of you to memorize, especially the Lord's ministering to your heart with this truth that we're speaking on now. Proverbs 29, verse 25. It says this, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, a trap, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." The fear of man is a trap. That's all it is. And I want to tell you, if you are only living to please the people around you, who make the people who are around you think that you're some kind of great spiritual person, you're always going to have to be keeping up the show. You're always going to have to be digging yourself deeper and deeper into this hole that you know isn't true. A terrible way to live life. It is a trap. And Jesus is warning us about it here. How much better would it be just to be real? Just to say, yep, I'm a screw up. And I struggle. How much better would it be just to admit exactly where you're at? No false pretense. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Praise God. And I have not arrived yet, but Jesus is still working on me, and he's helping me along on this journey. Ultimately, the one who makes us righteous is who? Oh, come on, help me out. I know we're getting late in the hour. Jesus. He's the one that makes us righteous, and all of us are just a work in progress by his grace. And our righteousness doesn't come from the show that we put on the outside, and we all be guilty of this, looking at certain people in the room and thinking, I could never be like them. You could very easily be like them, trust me. Let's not glory in men. Let's not seek after the praise of men. Let's seek after pleasing God with our actions. Jesus warns us about Pharisaism, the hypocrisy of Pharisaism. He warns us about the self-righteousness of Pharisaism. We'll look at this and be done. He warns us about the pride. Number three, the pride of Pharisaism. Look at verses 6 and 7. Of Matthew chapter number 23. He says that they love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. These Pharisees were enamored with titles of recognition and places, positions of respect among their peers. They wanted to have the chief seats when they came to the dinner table. And in the Bible days, Brother Reese demonstrated this not too long ago when we did the Lord's Supper together. In the Bible days, they didn't sit around the table like we sit around the table today. They would recline at the table. They would all recline around a lower table, and that's how they would eat their food. But at every dinner table, there would be a seat at the head of the table. Now, we still have that, essentially, at our dinner tables as well. And the person who got that seat was the most respected person at the table. It was called the chief seat. And that was a special seat to be able to sit in. That was a person who guided the conversation. Everybody could see the person who was sitting in that seat. And that couldn't be said of all of the other seats. The Pharisees, whenever they got invited to a dinner, they just longed to make sure that they had the most respected seat at the table. They wanted to be able to dominate the conversation. They wanted to be able to hear themselves talk, okay? That's the position that they wanted, and it reeked of pride. They also liked the chief seat in the synagogue. They liked to be asked to sit up on the platform, we could say, and to be someone who everybody saw, oh, you see that person sitting up there, so-and-so sitting up there. They liked to have the chief seats, and everybody knew that they were spiritual. Everybody knew that they were something special. Going on down the list, they also liked to be publicly recognized. They liked all the people to call them by specific names. They loved to be called rabbi. The word rabbi, it literally means great one. Great one. They loved the people to call them rabbi. Father was another name that they would sometimes like to be called by. Father, not in the paternal sense, but as a spiritual leader. They wanted to be called a father, someone who produces disciples. And another title that they loved to be called by was master or leader or guide is what that literally is talking about there in the scripture. They loved to be called by all of these titles. And let me just say that Pharisaism always manifests itself through pride. It always manifests itself through pride. When a person expects to be called by a certain name or catered to in a certain way because of how spiritual they think they are, you better be careful about that person. Now, I'll give a caveat. We do ask our kids, and even our kids in the school, to call our teachers by their names properly. That's because we're trying to teach them respect. All right? So I don't want you kids to go to school tomorrow and say, well, y'all are Pharisees, okay? You make me call you by these names. That's not what that's about. That's different. But it is interesting to me. When I was younger in ministry, if someone didn't call me brother so-and-so or call me pastor so-and-so, I'd stop them. And they'd say, hey, Bruce, how you doing? I'd say, that's Pastor Bruce. I don't know how people put up with me, okay? I really don't. It was dumb. To say I haven't struggled with this would be a lie. To say I don't still struggle with this would be a lie. To say that you don't, I think, would also be the same. From time to time, people have come into our church thinking that they'd be asked to serve or given a certain title because, well, I did this at my previous church, or, well, I have this gift, and, you'd be a fool not to take advantage of it. I say most of the time when someone has come in with an air like that, within a few weeks, they have found their way out the door. Because I've went ahead and decided that if someone's not willing to serve in the lowliest of places, they certainly don't need to be serving in the greatest of places. That's something Jesus addresses at the end of this particular portion of Scripture as well. So the pride that would make you think you are very spiritual actually does more to distance you from God than just about anything else. Like the Pharisees, we can fall in love with saying, well, I have this position, or I have this title, or I have this role in the ministry. And we can love people to say, oh, that was a great message, or oh, that was a great song, or oh, you're so important for our church, and to love the praise of men, and to fall in love with these types of things. And the pride can swell and swell in our hearts and in our minds. But the more that you fall into the trap of pride, you think you're becoming more spiritual, but in reality, you are distancing yourself farther and farther from the Lord. And here's how we know this. A couple references. We don't have time to go there. Psalm 138 and verse 6. If you want to write it down and look it up later. Psalm 138 and verse 6. It says, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knows afar off. James 4, 6. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. God knows the proud from a distance. He resists the proud. But the person who's humble, the person who humbles himself before God and realizes it's really all about God, that is a person the Bible says that God welcomes. He gives grace to that person. He has respect to that type of person. And so Jesus exposes these warnings about Pharisaism. Now let's conclude this. After giving these warnings, Jesus then proceeds to take a moment to teach his true followers how to handle these kinds of things. And let's just look at the words of Christ, and I'll give three concluding applications here, and we'll be done. Verse number 8 of our text, it says this. Jesus said, but be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. In other words, Jesus saying, don't try to put yourself over others. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. We're equally a part of the body of Christ. We all have different roles, but there's not one person in this room that's more important than another. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Jesus says, don't call anybody, oh, you're such a great one, rabbi. No, that title belongs alone to God. Okay? Verse 9, and call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Isn't it interesting how the Catholics just picked that right up after the Pharisees? They like to call their priests father, when literally Jesus said, hey, don't do that. Okay? Now, Paul calls himself a spiritual father because he had produced disciples. And there is a context for that, but he never actually allowed people to call him father. He's referred to himself as a spiritual father. Okay, there's a difference there. And just another example from the scripture of how messed up the Catholic cult is. Verse number 10, neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. Now, this word for master is different than the one used earlier. This is a different word for master. It speaks of someone who is a guide or who is a leader. In James 3:1, the Lord cautions us to be not many masters, to not try to appoint ourselves as authority over other people, but to let God take care of that. Because God is ultimately the one who is supposed to be in charge. As we look at those verses there, here's the application I'll give to you. Don't receive titles that belong to God alone. Don't receive titles that belong to God alone. That's one thing if people see Jesus in you. Sometimes I've had someone come to me and they'll say, I'm so glad that you saved me. And I know what they mean, okay? They don't know the language. You've had that happen too, I'm sure. I'm so glad you saved me. And I'll always correct them and say, listen, I did not save you. Jesus saved you. Oh, yeah, that's right, that's right. I always want to make sure they understand I had nothing to do with it. I'm just one beggar telling other beggars where I found the bread, okay? And that's how all of us are. So don't fall into the trap of Pharisaism and let self-righteous pride or hypocrisy to steal God of his glory. And Jesus is saying here, don't receive titles that belong to God alone. Look at verse 11. Verse 11, Jesus says, but he that is greatest among you shall be your what? Servant. We've already parked on this because Jesus has already taught this twice in Matthew's gospel. But here's the second application. Realize the greatest role you have in the church is to be a servant. Realize the greatest role that you have in the church is to be a servant. Now, however God calls you to be a servant, you could be a servant at Lighthouse Baptist Church as a bass player, okay? You can be a servant at Lighthouse Baptist Church as a choir member. You can be someone who serves Jesus at Lighthouse Baptist Church. And I can go on down the line and talk about many ways. By the way, it's not limited to this church either. You could be a servant at Lighthouse Baptist Church and be the principal of a school. And whatever your secular job might be, you could serve Jesus by doing that. And that's what you're supposed to do. But understand, you'll never have a greater role than serving. That's our great privilege in life. Some of you think, well, I'm going to be glad when I finally get past having to do this. No. Whatever God has allowed you to be able to do, thank him. I thank Christ Jesus, my Lord, for that he has counted me faithful and put me into the ministry, into serving him. What a privilege it is to be able to serve Jesus. The greatest role you could have. It's not having the title and prestige and position. Just being a servant of Jesus, however that looks for you. Here's the last thing, verse 12. Jesus said, And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Last application, if you put yourself first, God will humble you. But if you stop thinking of yourself, God can do something with you. I'll say it again, if you put yourself first, God will humble you. How many of you have ever experienced that before? I don't have time to tell the stories I could tell, but I'm sure you've got some too. God is very good at humbling you. That's why he says it's better if you just humble yourself so he doesn't have to, okay? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up in due time. If you put yourself first, God will humble you, but if you stop thinking of yourself, God can do something with you. He that humbles himself shall be exalted. For many of us, God is waiting for us to repent of our self-righteous, hypocritical pride so he can do something with us. Because so long as we're in the way, and we think, well, I could preach a better sermon than that. Well, I could play the piano better than that. Well, I could sing the song better than that. Well, if I was running this place, so long as we allow that Pharisaism to get in the way, God can't do anything with us. So I'm challenging you tonight to heed the warning that Jesus is giving to us. Stop practicing phony religion. Let's just be real and let God do something with our lives. Let's bow our heads together. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. No one looking around. We're going to take a few moments to have an invitation tonight. I don't know how the Lord's spoken to your heart. I say this is a hard message to preach because it's convicting for everyone, and most especially me. So I think in some respects all of us tend to struggle with what we're talking about. But I am going to ask you to be honest tonight. All right? Not for me, but for the Lord. And perhaps for yourself, to admit it to yourself. How many of you would say, Pastor, when it comes to Pharisaism, the thing that God really spoke to my heart about tonight was my hypocrisy? I say one thing and do another. My kids see it. My spouse sees it. My coworkers see it. I know it's a problem in my life, and I need some help in this area. So, Pastor, I want you to pray for me. That's what God spoke to my heart about tonight, was my hypocrisy. If that's you, would you raise your hand as a testimony of that? This is hard, but it's good for you. Thank you for your honesty. My hand's up. How many of you say tonight, Pastor, what the Lord really convicted my heart about and helped me with tonight was my self-righteousness. I want to put on a show for people. When I think about the things that I do, a lot of times I'm doing it because I want to please people, not because I want to please God. I want you to pray for me, Pastor, because that's what I'm struggling with tonight. How many of you say that's me tonight? Would you raise your hand for that one? Very good. Thank you for your honesty. You can put your hands back down. On the last point, how many of you say, Pastor, for me, it's pride. I love to be recognized. I love for people to look at me and say, great job, give me a pat on the back. I love to have that respect. And God's convicted me about my pride tonight. If that's you, would you raise your hand as a testimony to the Lord? Very good. Very good. Thank you for your honesty. This is what we're going to do. We're going to have a time for you to now talk to the Lord about the things that He's been speaking to your heart about. And so let's stand together with our heads bowed and eyes closed.